You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Good morning. It's so great to be with y'all. Please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. And as you turn this morning, I want to share a story with you. It's a story you more than likely you're all familiar with. But I want to put us there, back in that room, back with these people for a few moments. So as you turn, listen and picture this with me. Picture this with me. It was the night before Jesus was to be crucified. The night before, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for one final meal together. One last time of fellowship before the crucifixion. But there was a problem. There was an issue. There was a false disciple in their midst. Jesus knew it. And Jesus said, "Tonight, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to, in a sense, stab me in the back tonight." And you can probably imagine the surprise that the disciples had when he said this. You know, no one was coming to mind with any of the disciples as to who would betray you, Jesus. Who would do this? It wasn't obvious to anyone who the betrayer would be. It was so not obvious that the disciples were even looking at themselves. Is it I? Am I going to be betraying you? Well, let it not be. I don't want to betray you. They didn't know. They didn't have a clue. They asked, "Who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you?" They didn't have a clue. It was not obvious to them. There was no outward appearance from any of them as to who was going to be a traitor. You know, Jesus said, "The one who is going to betray me, I'm going to give my piece of bread to." And he took his bread and he gave it to Judas. And scripture said, at that moment, at that very moment, Satan entered him. Not a demon, not a troubling spirit. It says Satan himself entered into Judas. And Jesus said, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." And Judas took the piece of bread and he immediately went out of the room. And it was night, into the darkness. This frightened the disciples. They were afraid. You know, how scary, if you were there, how scary would this be? You know, picture you being one of the disciples. You've been with this group for the last 3 years. No one has had any sign to you that they would be a traitor. And then all of a sudden, Jesus calls one of them out and he stands up and runs out of the room, leaves Jesus, forsakes Jesus. You know, this is scary stuff, right? You know, I'm sure some of them were thinking, well, look, I understand that Jesus has enemies outside of this building right now. I get that. The Pharisees are trying to kill him. You know, other Jews and religious leaders are trying to kill him. Jesus has enemies. You know, and since we're disciples of Jesus, well, his enemies are our enemies now. So I know we have enemies outside of this building. But I had no idea that there would be enemies in this very room, working undercover. We got enemies without, out the doors, and we got enemies within. With that being said, God, are your plans and is your will really going to come to pass? You know, Jesus, you've charged me to go out into the world and go out to minister. How am I supposed to do that if I don't even know who's really a Christian and who isn't? Who's really for us and who isn't? If Judas has been with us these last 3 years and had all the outward signs of being with us, and then suddenly he's not, what chance do I have of doing anything effective for you? You know, how are we going to succeed against the enemies of Jesus if we can't even see who they are? Well, I have good news for you this morning. God's plans will succeed. Amen? They have succeeded. And the part that you play in those plans will succeed. How? Well, the answer is right here in John 15. Right here in John 15. Let's read it. How are you guys doing on your memorization? Be honest. Oh, boy. Okay. All right. Well, play some catch up. Let's get to work on that. We're going to do verses 7 and 8 for the next time. So let's go ahead and read John 15, verses 1 through 8. And you can even say along with me if you know it. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, there's a couple of verses here that I want to draw attention to this morning. Verses 2 and verse 6. And I'll read them for you. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Keep that in mind. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So this morning we're going to talk about these fruitless branches. We're going to talk about what does the phrase taken away mean? What does Jesus mean by that? We're going to look at a few of these things. But before I do that, I want to do a little bit of review with you. A little bit of review. So far, we've talked about Jesus as the true vine, right? We've talked about the fruitful branches. And we've talked a little bit about the unfruitful branches. And we've also talked about God the gardener. So remember all three of these characters as we continue this morning. And last week, we talked about the third character in this analogy. We began talking about God as a gardener, God the Father as gardener. And we talked about the gardener's pruning shears and how his pruning is painful. And sometimes the circumstances in which he prunes us are confusing and bewildering and can give you some sense of disillusionment in your life. You know, we also talked about the reason God prunes. Why does he prune? Why does God provide providential and purposeful pain in the life of the believer? Anybody remember those points? Can anyone give me one? He prunes, or I'll start you off. He prunes so we may bear more fruit. Another reason he prunes is for us to bear greater witness to Christ. And he also prunes for us to bear greater glory to God. So bear fruit, to bear greater witness for Christ, and to bear glory to God. That's why he prunes. So with all that in mind, let's look this morning at the second action of God the gardener, which, like I said, is found in verse 2 and verse 6. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Takes away. In verse 6, that fruitless branch is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches, those fruitless branches are gathered. They're gathered up and they're thrown into the fire and they are burned. So here we see some branches being taken away, right? And for our time together, I want to answer three questions regarding these branches that are taken away. Number one, who are these branches that are being taken away? Who are they? How can we spot them? What is that? You know, we see this analogy here, and it's all fine and dandy. We can easily see what a fruitless branch looks like. But, you know, branches are us. Branches are believers. Branches are people. So how do we spot that? Who are the fruitless branches? We're going to answer that question. Answer another question. What does Jesus mean by the phrase taken away? What does Jesus mean by that? And then the third question we're going to answer is, why is Jesus teaching us this morning? How does this directly apply to our Christian life? So, first question. Who are these fruitless branches that are taken away? And before I answer this question, before I answer the question of who they are, I need to put a qualifier out there and explain who they are not. Who they are not. Before I answer who they are, we need to ask who they aren't. And first of all, they are not. The fruitless branches that Jesus talks about here are not the branches that are struggling. They are not the branches that are weak and struggling living the Christian life. You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's a difference. As we look at our text, it becomes clear that if a person is truly abiding in Christ, really abiding in a true sense, there is a certainty. There is a guarantee that they will produce fruit. It's a certainty. If you're truly abiding in Christ, guaranteed you will produce fruit. God will ensure that happens. You don't have to worry about being a fruitless branch. Even if you're struggling, even if you're weak and you're having issues in your Christian life, if you're a true believer, you will bear fruit. Jesus says, whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit. And people often get this confused. We hear this in a lot of churches. You know, that bearing fruit is not something you do to get connected to the vine. You know, we hear that a lot. You know, we have to, in order for God to save us, we have to do some good things, and we have to begin to bear fruit and show God that we're really serious about our relationship with him before he connects us to the vine. Well, you know that's not how that works. What branch produces fruit before it even connects to a vine? Right? So I want to say that up front, that bearing fruit is not something you do to get connected to the vine. The only way you are going to bear fruit is if you are already connected to the vine. You have to be already connected. And when you're already connected to the vine, bearing fruit is just a natural byproduct of being connected to him. It will happen. It's ensured that it will happen. Because you're naturally connected to a vine, it will produce fruit. And we can see that here in verse 3. Check it out. Verse 3, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, the disciples believe the gospel. They're beginning to understand the gospel. And so far, it's already begun to do a work in their lives. They're already connected to the vine. And it's starting to produce fruit. Maybe a very small amount of fruit right now, but it is producing fruit. And they had already begun to bear the fruit, but they had a lot more fruit to produce, right? So how are they bearing fruit? How is that type of thing happening? Verse 7, look at that with me. If you abide in me, in my words, abide in you. That means that those who are truly abiding, those who are not only externally connected to the vine, but also internally connected, those that literally have the life sap of the vine being transferred from the vine to the branches, those are the ones that are truly abiding. You know, these branches really have the lifeblood of the Word of God coursing through their veins. And when that happens, fruit will be produced as a natural byproduct of that Word flowing through them. I mean, just as a baby is born, right? Picture this, a baby being born. And as long as they have warm blood coursing through their veins, they are going to grow, they are going to gain weight, they are going to mature. It is going to happen. It is a guarantee. They will grow in some way, shape, or form. It's a natural byproduct of being alive. We grow. Same thing here. If we're truly connected to the vine and abiding in Christ, and we have the life's blood of the Word of God flowing through us in our regenerated hearts, we will produce fruit. It's going to happen. You know, Jesus will not grow a vine truly abiding in him that's absolutely useless. He won't do that. He doesn't grow useless vines. He doesn't grow fruitless vines. Every branch that he produces is fruitful. Now, before I imply something that I don't mean to imply, I want to let you know that fruitful living branches, many of you know, they're not always connected to the Word as well as they should be. They're not always connected to prayer or having a vital and vibrant prayer life as they should be, right? I'm sure all of us can attest to that. You know, not all branches at all times have a vital connection to a community of believers as they should. So therefore, that branch struggles. That branch has some issues there. It's not operating at the maximum fruit production. It's not growing as much fruit as its potential it could be, right? So what does God do? We talked about it last week. If it's not growing and at its maximum fruit-bearing potential, what's God do? He prunes. He prunes. Pain and suffering and trials and circumstances of life prune us so that we can bear more fruit, right? You know, I mean, how many of you know branches have good days and bad days, right? Branches on a vine have fruitful seasons and not so fruitful seasons. You know, how many of you know they have droughts sometimes? They just go through a season of really not producing much. They're producing something, but not very much. You know, that's the same with us in our Christian life. I mean, look at Job. You know, look at Abraham, look at David and Peter. You know, they went through these trials and went through circumstances that, you know, they were struggling. They didn't produce the maximum amount of fruit. But I would want to say this, that if there's just one fruit on that branch, there's one grape on that branch, that means that branch is truly abiding in the vine. No matter how minute the crop is, it's abiding, right? Doesn't mean that the branch doesn't struggle. It doesn't mean that the branch doesn't just has a season of not producing much fruit. But I want to assure you of this. You know, if you right now are struggling in your Christian life with reading the Word, with prayer, with continually being together as a community, joining in on that, and, you know, that maybe sends some doubts in your heart as to, man, maybe I'm just kind of faking this thing. Well, examine your hearts. Because if you have just one fruit, one grape growing on the branch, I want to assure you, you are a believer. That you are abiding in Christ, right? But at the same time, God will prune us. So be ready for that pruning. Grow towards the shears. Grow towards the time of trial and suffering. Because like we said, that enables us to bear more fruit, bear greater witness to Jesus, and bear greater glory to God. You know, if you're worried that as a branch, you may be broken too much to stay alive. You know, we've seen that in gardening, branches that are just, man, beaten up. And you know, you try to put some tape or try to mend it to keep it together, to keep it connected to the plant, and you just don't know if it's going to make it. If that's you this morning, I have great, great news for you. Jesus says, or it's said of Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 20, he says, he will never break a bruised reed, nor will he ever snuff out a smoldering wick. Now, what does all that mean? That seems pretty abstract. Well, let me explain a little bit. You know, instead of breaking the bruised reed, he mends the bruised branch. Instead of smoldering, instead of snuffing out a wick that's about to go out, well, he fans it and makes a fire come out of it. You know, he's, you know, that's great news this morning, right? Right? You know, a bruised reed or a smoldering wick are those who are weak and of those who are struggling. And to all the bruised reeds here this morning, he knows that you don't always handle life all that well. He knows that you lack stability sometimes and that you are a weak and a weary vessel. He knows this, but yet he is gracious to us. He's gracious to us. God is gentle with those who are weak and those who are weary and on the edge of death. He will nurse us back to health. He will not let us die. He will not let us fall away. He cares for us very deeply. And Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hands. No one, not even yourself. You can't snatch yourself out of his hands. Nobody can. I want you to be assured of that. Just because you're a bruised branch, seemingly on the verge of death, but not dead, I promise you, God will not let you die. He will not let you fall away. God will not allow you to be pulled apart by the next big afternoon thunderstorm. If you're a broken branch on the vine, he's not going to let outward circumstances break you from abiding in him. And you can rest in that this morning. You can really rest in that. But there's a difference between branches that are struggling and maybe are only producing a couple of grapes and those other branches that are absolutely fruitless. There's a difference. You know, the ones that are producing absolutely nothing. There's a difference between those two. You see, those fruitless branches are not the sheep of Christ's pasture. They're not. They are those who are not his sheep, for they do not believe. They neither hear his voice or believe it. But what I don't want to do this morning is to confuse the fruitless branches with the fruitful branches. You know, the fruitless branches, I don't want to confuse the ones that are going to be taken away and those that maybe are just baby branches or babies in Christ that are struggling and going through a dry season. You see, fruitless branches are something that's completely different than what I was just talking about. You know, fruitless branches are, it's hard to tell sometimes. You know, take Judas, for instance. Judas was a fruitless branch. But for the 3 years that they were all together, no one knew that. None of the disciples knew that. He seemed to be producing fruit like the rest of them. He seemed to be doing good things for God like the rest of them. He seemed to be talking like the rest of them about how great Jesus is and attesting to who he is. But Judas was a fruitless branch. You know, so I want to say this, that they fruitless branches are not those who have absolutely no connection to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. They're not, fruitless branches are not part of some other vine out there. They're connected to Christ in some way. Not maybe in the way that believers are connected in Christ, but they are connected in some way. You know, they're not the rank pagans, so to speak. They're not the ones that are just, you know, yeah, I'm an atheist, you know, God doesn't exist. You know, that's not the fruitless branches that I'm talking about here. You know, I mean, notice this verb here. Notice the verb, taken away. Picture this phrase. You know, to be taken away, one must have been belonging at some point, right? To be taken. You know, plus, notice these two words, in me. In me. These branches that are in me. That means these fruitless branches, they're not outsiders. They were insiders in some way. You know, they have some connection to Christ. So, you know, now that I've mentioned who they are not, they're not struggling, fruitful branches. They're fruitless branches. Now I want to tell you who they are. Who are these fruitless branches? Well, verse 3 explains it. You know, they are branches that have not been cleaned by the word. Verse 3 says that they, meaning the fruitful branches, were what? Already clean because of the word spoken to them. So it goes to say that the fruitless branches are the ones that may have heard the gospel. They heard it, but it hasn't washed them. It hasn't cleansed them. The gospel hasn't sunk in and changed them from the inside out. They are still exactly like they were before they heard the gospel. Fruitless branches. They have not been cleaned by the word. And these branches are branches that don't have, look at verse 7, the word abiding in them. You know, they're near the word. They may have tasted the goodness of the word of God. They tasted it, but they didn't swallow it. You know, they hear it, but it doesn't remain in their hearts. Now, look, I'm not saying, look, even Scripture's saying that these are not the folks that don't hear the word. Look, they may have 100 sermons on their iPhone, and they may listen to sermons all day long while they're working. You know? They may read 100 theology books in a year, but they haven't heard the voice of God. Their hearts haven't been made alive by Christ. You know, they've heard the word, and they've tasted the goodness of God and the goodness of the gospel, but they haven't swallowed it. So these fruitless branches are. These are branches without a prayer connection to God. And what do? They wither. Jesus said, these branches wither. So, in summary, these fruitless branches are those who are Christians in name only. They profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. They profess faith, but they don't possess it. They're all show and no go, if you will. You know? They have just enough religion that they miss the real thing. You know, they've essentially been inoculated. They've been immunized to the true saving effects of the gospel. You know, they may have a splash or a spritz of the truth on them, but they haven't been baptized in the truth. And it hasn't changed their hearts. You know, they pop in and out of church and they profess to be Christians, but they're in fact fakes. They're phonies. You know, Jesus says they're in me. But I am not in them. These are branches that are externally connected to the vine. You know, they're connected on the outside, but they're not internally connected. They have no life sap of the vine flowing through them. And when they don't have that life sap, they're fruitless. They're fruitless. And it's these fruitless branches within the church, even today, that Jesus wants us to know that God will in time, in due time, they will be taken away. They're going to be taken away. So we talked about who they are. Who are these fruitless branches? And now let's talk about the phrase taken away. What does that mean? And what is taken away? Well, if we go back to our little gardening lesson, a couple of weeks ago was 101. This will be 102. You know, we're a class up. So, you know, whenever you take away a dead branch, you know, on a plant, you cut it, right? You cut it right at the base of the branch. And why? Because that phony, that branch doesn't have the life sap of the plant going through it. So snip it, right? Why do that? Why don't you just let the branch fall off on its own? Eventually the branch is going to rot, right? Well, how many of you have gardened before and you've done that? You've left that dead branch on there. You know, what happens sometimes? Yeah, exactly. It's a breeding ground for fungus, for bacteria, for disease. It's a breeding ground for insects. And if you leave that dead branch in the vicinity of all of the other living branches, what starts to happen? That fungus starts to spread to all of those other branches, and it starts affecting the fruit of the living branches. It starts affecting them. The health of the living branches goes down. You know, we can see that even play out in the church. You know, scripture, for instance, Paul told Timothy to stop Philetus. You need to stop Philetus. Why? Because his talk was spreading like gangrene. A dead branch spreading his fungus and disease around, affecting all of the other branches. Here's another example. Jesus said, "Woe to those who cause these little ones," that means his disciples, his children, "woe to those who cause these little ones to stumble. Temptation must come, but woe to the one by whom they come." And then he says, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, we often only apply that individually, that, you know, I have individual sin in my life, I just need to cut it off. But I believe this is applicable to a community of believers as well. You know, if there is sin in our midst, we have a command to cut it off. We have a command to cut off those fruitless branches that are around. You know, basically what Jesus is saying here is that the individuals in the church who are tempting others to fall away from Christ and tempting others to sin, they got to be cut off. They must be taken away. So, in essence, to be taken away is an act of judgment. It's judgment. It's condemnation. The act of God taking away removes that phony, fake facade of a connection to Jesus. And as a result of that, it separates the person from Christ, the vine, and by consequence, his people. He exposes them, he takes them away. And now you may be wondering this morning, how on earth does all this happen? You know, this, I hear this analogy and this is great and all, but how does this play out here? Well, maybe I can help. And Jesus will help answer some of these questions in another area of Scripture. In Matthew 13, how many of you heard of the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower. Now, real brief, I don't have a lot of time, but I think it's important to read the parable of the sower. So if you can, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 13. Let's read it together. Let's see what Jesus has to say in this parable. 13 verse 1 says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So, brief explanation. I don't have time to teach this morning. This is a whole other series of sermons. So I'm going to give you a very, very condensed version. Essentially, the sower, the planter, has a bag of seeds on him, and he's ready to plant his crop. So he's throwing seeds. He's chunking seeds. Well, Jesus connects this with the word going forth, the preacher of the word. Anyone who professes Christ and preaches the word to people, they are, in essence, throwing the seeds of the gospel out there. And the seeds fall on various types of soil. Various types of soil. You know, the word of God goes out like seed, and it gathers people into churches, right? We're all gathered here because of the word of God, because of the gospel, the seed. Gathers people into churches. It gathers people around kitchen tables. But among those who hear the word, Jesus is saying here, not all are fruitful. It lands on all kinds of different soils. And it doesn't sink deep into all who hear it. And some immediately dismiss it. Oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. That's just as if the seed landed on the hard path and the bird came and snatched it up. It was gone. Others hang on for a while, but the son of persecution comes. You know, maybe their family or their spouse rejects them over it, and then they dry up, eventually just kind of letting it go. They don't mention God anymore just because they're getting so much persecution for it. You know, and then the seed lands on other types of soil, like when others grow up and seem okay, but the cares of this world, their busy lifestyle, their go, go, go mentality, you know, that eventually chokes out the word that landed in their hearts. And eventually, they throw it away. They don't bear any fruit. See, these are all fruitless branches. These are various types of fruitless branches, right? They're taken away. Some by birds, others by the sun, some by thorns. But one thing remains, guys. The good soil. There's good soil. The remnant. The true, genuine, authentic believers. All the rest are what? Taken away. And look, we have other examples in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the sons of Korah were swallowed up by the earth for their lack of faith in God's way for their lives. Taken away. Judas was bought into giving up Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. Taken away. Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about them this morning in our study. You know, they lied to God and were struck dead in the midst of a church service, taken away. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul writes that there must be factions among you. There must be divisions among you in order, get this, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. That means what? The phonies will be recognized too, and they'll be taken away. And Jesus talking about the not-so-distant future with his disciples in Matthew 24, in verse 4, he says, "See to it that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." They'll be taken away. In verse 9 of Matthew 24, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and killed, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray and hate one another." Taken away. You see that? In verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and mislead many." They're taken away. "Because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." They're taken away. We see so many examples that God gives to us of those that are not true fruitful branches. And they are what? They're taken away. Now look here in Matthew 24 in verse 13. Check this out. Jesus says, "But the one who perseveres to the end will be saved." They're not taken away. They will abide. They will abide. So, we've identified who the branches are. We've looked at what it means when they're taken away. So now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the why. Why is Jesus teaching us this today? What's the point? Well, one thing he's teaching us, one reason why he's teaching us is because he wants to give us some instructions. He wants to give us some instructions. He wants to give us instructions so we can gain and maintain a proper perspective on church drama when it happens. Guys, church, if this church grows, church drama is going to happen. It's inevitable, you know. And we're going to be in the thick of it, too. I mean, any church under 100, you're going to be front and center for some church drama. That's why Jesus is giving us this right now, so that we can have the proper perspective and we can have the godly insight on the church drama when it happens. Another reason Jesus is teaching us this today is so that we can have the right perspective when a phony Christian becomes known to us. No doubt they'll be revealed. Phony Christians will come in, phony Christians will go out. You know, that's something that we should be expecting in the church. So we've got to have that right perspective. You know, Jesus is also teaching us this so we can have the right perspective when you experience sin in the church. So when the hand grenade of sin goes off, boom, and it's an explosion, you know, we'll be reminded that, Lord, this is all a part of the plan, and you are in control of this plan. No matter how chaotic all of this looks, it's all a part of the plan. You know, Jesus is teaching us this so we can be prepared and have a proper perspective when factions come, when divisions come, when temptations come, when controversy comes, when false prophets come. That's why he's teaching us this. You know, and y'all know, there's no doubt that we're going to be attacked from the outside. If we're doing what the Lord is telling us, and the Lord is growing his church to be a gospel light to Abbeville, we're going to encounter some opposition. It's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen. But what you may not have realized that we're going to get attacked from the outside, but there's a good chance that we're going to get attacked from within too. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared when the Judases arise and come up. You know, when temptations, factions, and controversy arise. You know, we need to know that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. You know, God is behind the scenes. We can know that he's behind the scenes taking away. Taking away. And then those of us who are genuine, those of us who are true, fruitful branches, we will endure to the end. Guaranteed. You know, another reason Jesus is teaching us this today is to give some of us a warning. Jesus is warning us today. Look, I know there are struggling branches here. There are branches that are babies and they may have been pruned almost all the way to the base. You know, there may be some here that still lack an assurance of salvation, and they're concerned about it. It's a good thing to be concerned about that, by the way. You know, it's a good thing to be concerned about, man, Lord, am I bearing fruit? Lord, you know my heart better than I do. You know, am I being a phony right now? Am I being a fake? Expose that in my heart if it's true. But Lord, if it's not true, give me an assurance that I'm saved. That's a good thing to ask for. But Jesus isn't warning those of that right now. Jesus isn't warning those struggling branches. He's warning those professing phony Christians this morning. That's who he's warning. That's who I'm talking to. You know, I'm talking to those phony Christians who have settled into a false security. I'm talking to the ones that aren't in the struggle of bearing fruit. They don't feel any struggle when it comes to bearing fruit. I'm talking to those who don't strive to love and don't strive to pursue holiness. That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to those who have maybe been given a little shot of religion, just enough to give them immunity from the real thing. That's who I'm talking to this morning. To those fruitless branches. And look, I'm not accusing anyone of anything this morning. God knows your heart. But if you're out there, Jesus is warning you this morning. It's not me that's saying this, it's him. So blame him. But he's warning you. He's warning you. That, you know, how many of you have gone to other churches in the past? And I remember one time at the church I grew up in, there was always this one guy. That every time, he was an older guy, he would always get in his pew, and as soon as the preaching started, he fell asleep. Just every week, without fail, he fell asleep. You know? There's a lot of people like that, actually. As soon as they go to church, you know, they've been going to this church for years and years upon years. And, you know, they've developed this religious fruit of church attendance. But when they get there, they go to sleep, you know. Every week, Sunday after Sunday, they're coming to church faithfully, you know. And they feel like they're getting kudos with God for that and all. But they fall asleep during the message, you know. Once again, I'm not judging any of them, if you will, but there is a possibility. If that's the case, if you're not concerned about what you're missing from the pulpit, if that you have a need in your life, that you're struggling to bear fruit, and you're trying to gain more life sap of the word, you know, and they're not concerned about that, that's an issue. You may just be externally connected, but not internally connected. You know, you're... And God will either wake them up or he'll take them away. Same as in here. You may not be sleeping literally, but maybe your mind every week when you come in here, this has been such a routine, such a thing that you do, that maybe your mind is always goes off in 15 other directions. Maybe it's about your week. Maybe it's about other things that are going on. And I'm not saying, you know, we all do that every now and then. But, you know, if you're doing that over a long, long, long period of time, you know, maybe your spiritual life is sleepy. Maybe you could be sleeping spiritually. You know, not just sleeping in church attendance, but sleeping in reading your Bible and internalizing what God is saying to you. And maybe you've fallen asleep in a vital connection to God through prayer, through community, through righteousness, through the love of your neighbor, you know, purity and holiness. You know, maybe today the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace and by his word, maybe he's waking you up this morning. I sincerely hope that he is, if that's the case. We don't want to be branches that are going to be taken away. At least I hope. All genuine believers in here don't want that, and they're concerned about that. You know, we don't want to be taken away. We want to abide. We want to abide. So this morning, wherever my words, wherever God's word fell, the seed of the gospel fell, it's going to fall on different soils. You know, I pray that God's word does its work. And I pray that this morning, if you are faking it, fake it till you make it type of thing, you know, your heart's still beating. You're still alive. That's an act of grace in your life. There's still time to turn. There's still time to call upon the name of the Lord that you may be saved. I pray that's the case. Because eventually, if you persist in phony activity, if you persist in just professing Christ but not actually possessing Christ in your life, if you persist in that, you will be taken away. You will be taken away. Please turn to the Lord Jesus. And for those that are saved, those that are struggling, I want you to know that. I want you to be assured that you're saved. I want you to be assured. I want you to have a comfort when you put your head on the pillow that night or tonight that, you know, Lord, I may be struggling. I understand that. But I know that you're never going to let anyone snatch me out of your hand. That's a comforting thought when you really think about it, right? You know, once again, I could probably preach a whole other message on this, but, you know, it's, because, and honestly, if it were up to me, and John MacArthur says this a lot, if it were up to me to keep my salvation, I'd lose it. I'd lose it the next second. Because our hearts are not naturally friends with God, so to speak. Our hearts, if left alone, if left unchanged by God, we're naturally going to hate him. We're naturally going to be enemies of him. And if you love God this morning, and you want to obey him, and you strive to pursue holiness, I want you to be assured that you're saved. I want you to be assured that you know him and that you abide in him. I pray that all of us may abide in him.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.